Well, hello everyone. Even to this day, very little is known about the two witnesses. These two prophets of God will soon come on the stage. They are without a doubt going to be extremely significant in the coming years for the church, the nations of Israel, and the entire world as we approach the actual return of Christ. Their mission will probably be similar to the Church of God today. The baton will be passed on from the church to these two witnesses filled with God's Spirit. This is a quote: as ambassadors of Christ, as advanced emissaries of His kingdom, to warn Israel of her plight and present danger, to proclaim to all the nations the good news of the kingdom of God, as Mr. Armstrong mentions in The Plain Truth of October 1956. From God's Word, we know that what we don't know, but let us build on what we do know from God's instructions and prophecies. We will go as far as we can with what is revealed in God's Word and what we were taught by the end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong. We'll stay clear of speculation. So now let's see, who are these two witnesses? What will be their prophecies as witnesses to the whole world? Where will they prophesy? And when will they start the work that God has prepared for them as His last two prophets? Who are these two witnesses? Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4. We'll be using this scripture at times, so keep this. Zechariah 4, and we'll read verses 2 and 3 starting. Okay, this is an angel talking to Zechariah, and he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And then continuing in verse 11, "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said," Zechariah said, "'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" Now, they are two prophets symbolized by the two olive trees with their branches that drip the oil into a bowl that feeds the seven lamps of the golden lampstand. Now, if you notice verse 14 in the Authorized King James Version and the New King James Version, they use anointed ones. Yet, if you look in the margins, it specifies sons of fresh oil. What is the correct understanding of the wording? They are called sons of fresh oil. And how does it apply to the two witnesses and for us today? If you look up the word anointed in Zechariah 4:14 in Strong's Concordance of the Bible, you will notice a footnote that explains that the British reviewers in the King James Version wording changed from the original Hebrew text to a figurative expression of anointed ones instead of the literal translation. Now, the actual correct Hebrew wording of verse 14 is sons of fresh oil. The word of fresh oil is pronounced Yitzhar. The Hebrew word means oil for producing light and is from the primary Hebrew root word pronounced Tsar, meaning to press oil out, resulting in making fresh olive oil. In Fenton's translation of the Bible, which Mr. Armstrong used at times to help clarify scriptures, translate the verse 14 as sons of oil. And that's how you make olive oil, is the olives are crushed to make fresh olive oil. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27, and we'll go ahead and read verse 20 and 21. It's God talking to Moses, and you shall command about the tabernacle, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever in their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And let's turn to Leviticus 24. And we'll read verse 2 to 4. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Same word, continually. Now in these scriptures, the New King James Version used the expression pure oil of pressed olives. Notice that olives were crushed and then pressed, resulting in clean, pure, fresh oil that the priests used in filling the golden bowls. The oil then fed into the golden lampstand tubes, leading to the lamps with their wicks that burned the oil. Now the priests made sure that there was a sufficient supply of olive oil in the golden bowls of the lampstand. This ensured that there was a continual light during the evening hours within the tabernacle. And when these scriptures are linked together with Zechariah 4:14, the oil not only has to be pure, meaning no impurities or contaminants in it, but it also has to be very recently pressed out oil, resulting in fresh olive oil. During the coming great tribulation and day of the Lord, the two witnesses will be prophesying to the whole world for 3.5 years, and the world will not like it. They will need to be renewed by God's Holy Spirit within them daily because of the challenges they will have to face and endure while carrying out God's end-time warnings and the good news message that God's kingdom is coming very soon. And we just heard from Mr. Armstrong how he used Isaiah 40 to be renewed with God's Spirit and power. They will have that fresh supply of God's Spirit, His power, as He directs the words that they will speak and the things that they will do. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." God's Holy Spirit will be renewed day by day in these two witnesses, which will give them the power to finish his end time work. And now let's turn to Leviticus 24. Back to Leviticus 24. And we're going to have a succession of scriptures here to link together. And we'll read verse 3 and 4. Okay, this is what we just read, but let's read it again. "Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually." It's an important word. "It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually." And then, of course, going back to Zechariah 4:14, it says there again, "So he said, these are the two anointed ones, or sons of fresh oil, who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." And now let's go to Revelation 11 and link that with Revelation 11. And we'll see the similarities in the Revelation 11. And we'll read verse 3 and 4. It's talking about the two witnesses. Says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." There's a connection all the way through God's word. Now, during these 3.5 years of their prophecy, they will stand before the Lord continually filled with God's Spirit. As things are beginning to happen in the hearing of these words, some will listen, but many will rise up against them. And let's turn to Psalms 92. Let's see what it says there in Psalms, verse 92. Psalms 92 and verse 10. Psalm 92 and verse 10. It says, see how similar this is, two witnesses. "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age." It's another indication. "They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So why two witnesses or sons of fresh oil? We'll not turn there, but in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 19 to 20 and Deuteronomy 19 verse 15, God's word in his judgment in applying his laws and statutes is always established and confirmed with at least two or more witnesses. Could it be that one of the two witnesses is a type of Elijah? And just like Mr. Armstrong and John the Baptist, which came in the power and spirit of Elijah, the two witnesses will be clothed in sackcloth, which is a type of burlap type covering, which is a sign of mourning and repentance for the whole world, similar to, and let's turn to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. And we'll read verse 3 to 6 of Daniel 9. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. They will probably be two men, prophets like Moses and Elijah. Now let's notice what is found in Matthew chapter 17. Another interesting. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll read the first 8 verses of Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves. So it was just he, Peter, James, and John. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, and they saw no one but Jesus only. So we see who they saw was Christ with Moses and Elijah in a transfiguration. Now in the plain truth, June, July 1934, on page 7, Mr. Armstrong says that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah because they do the work of them. And let's turn to Revelation 11 again. Revelation 11. What he quotes here, and we'll read verse 5 and 6. It says, And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut the heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues, as often as they desire. Now we know that Elijah causes drought, as in, and it's in James 5, let's just turn to James 5, it's talking about Elijah way back, but this is, says what he did. James 5 and verse 17. Says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. And Elijah also calls fire down from heaven, as found in, and let's turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings. And we'll read verse 38 and 39. 1 Kings 18, 38, 39. And of course, this is the time when Elijah was faced with those prophets of Baal. And it's sort of like a duel between, how long halt you between two gods, either obey God or these false gods under Baal. So they were going to do a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. Nothing happened with the Baal worshipers. But then this is what happened in verse 38. It says, "Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" So Elijah prayed for fire, and it happened. Consumed that burnt offering. Now Moses, as we know, turned water into blood. And let's turn to Exodus. This is what these men did with God's spirit and power. It's similar to the two witnesses. Exodus 7. And we'll read verses 19 to 20. Now, these are those plagues of Egypt. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, "Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Now also, besides Christ, both Moses and Elijah, as we know, are the only other two men that fasted 40 days and nights seeking God. This meant they were given that extra measure of God's Holy Spirit to do God's mighty works. Of course, they probably will not be Elijah and Moses, but they will come in the spirit and power of Elijah and Moses, just like John the Baptist and Mr. Armstrong did during their time. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And we'll read verse 13. Of Luke 1. It says, "But the angel said to him," to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now let's go over to verse 17, and it says, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's also interesting to know at the beginning of the earlier radio broadcast, Mr. Art Gilmore at times would announce that Mr. Armstrong was coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what will be their prophecies as witnesses to the whole world. Prophecy involves inspired speaking and foretelling future events. The people and governments in the world will not believe the warnings by the two witnesses, nor most all the people in the Church of God. Why? Because of what Peter says, and we'll turn there to 2 Peter. 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." The intent of scoff or mock is to disappoint the hopes of, to put doubt in God's people of his prophecies, in which many are still to come. And this is what God says in Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12, and we'll read verses 22, 23. It says, "Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, 'The days are prolonged and every vision fails'? Tell them, therefore, 'Thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision.'" Everything prophesied by the two witnesses will happen right on schedule. And God does everything according to his plan on these exact holy days called the appointed times. And let's turn to Daniel 11. And we'll read verse 35. Daniel 11:35. It says, this is close to Daniel 12, which is the right at the end time. It says, "And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time." Now, how will the two witnesses speak to the whole world at that time? The internet news media will probably broadcast their message to the world so that everyone on earth could hear and see. It'll be that spectacular with what they're seeing and hearing. Remember, these two witnesses will be filled with even a fresh supply of God's Holy Spirit and will be able to speak to everyone of those nations in their own languages or tongues as God gives them utterance. That could very well happen. Some examples, of course, we know is during Pentecost in 31 AD. And let's turn to Acts 2. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come," this is an example, "they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire, one set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were there dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" So that's an example. And also another one would be Peter when he met with the Roman centurion Cornelius. So the two witnesses will be telling the people of the world to repent of breaking God's commandments. That'll come right out of God's law. Most all the people will not listen, but some will. They could possibly, now this is, could possibly include the 144,000 from physical Israel, along with many other people from Gentile nations that come out of the Great Tribulation. We don't know, but that's a possibility. The two witnesses will also prophesy of God's kingdom to come. It will be the gospel of the future prophetic announcement of the coming kingdom of God, which God says, and let's turn there, Matthew 24, and we'll read verse 14, because it's talking about the end. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Where will they prophesy? According to God's word, the two witnesses will finally end up in Jerusalem. And let's turn to Revelation 11 again. Revelation 11. And we'll just read verse 8, because it says, this is later on, it says at the end of their prophecies, but it says where they are, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt," that's Jerusalem, "where also our Lord was crucified." Now God will sustain them there in Jerusalem, and they will also be a light to the Philadelphians in the place of safety, and a light and an example to the Laodiceans, inspiring them not to give in to the powers of the beast and false prophet. Now we come to, when will they start the work of God that God has prepared for them as his two witnesses or the last two prophets? Now we come to Daniel 12. This is focused on when they begin their prophecy. And let's turn to Daniel 12. And we'll read verses 8 to 13. Of course, this is all the prophecies God is telling them at that time. Daniel. And Daniel says, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end.'" We're coming up to that time. "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand." And this is important, "but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." So there's a blessing on that. "But you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now, what days? It's not the end of Daniel's days. It's talking about the days that we just talked about. The end of those days when Christ returns and you'll have the resurrection that's talking about right here when he rises to inheritance. At the beginning of the 1335 days, we just read, just after the work of the church of preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the world is completed. And we talked about this earlier. The famine of the word begins, as it says, and let's turn to Amos. That's when the famine of the word begins. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Talking about the church this time. Amos 8 and verse 11, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. But we know that the gospel has to continue to the time of the end, as stated, we just read Matthew 24, 14. Therefore, the two witnesses at this time will immediately begin preaching the gospel to the world, as well as warning the world of the plagues about to fall on them. In the January 1980 Good News article, Mr. Armstrong wrote that the work of the church would end at the 1335 days before Christ's return, as found in Daniel 12. And I have copy of this. That's the article. And I'll read some parts of this right at that point. It says, from this time, Daniel 12:11, to Christ's coming will be 1,290 days. That was abomination of desolation set up. Now verse 12, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Never before have we understood these periods of 1,260 days, 1,290, and 1,335 days. But it seems evident now a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure until the 1,335 days, approximately 1,335 days prior to Christ's coming. But apparently, that is the time when our work shall end, God's work in the church. We shall then be warned and ready to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation. So this article, it describes the key connection in time between the work of the church and the work of the two witnesses. Now also in the 1955 November-December Plain Truth, What is Armageddon by Mr. Armstrong stated that, quote, during the beast and false prophet's reign, the true word of God will not be permitted to be preached. This includes the Church of God. Only God's two witnesses, inspired with supernatural powers, shall be permitted to warn the world of what is then coming. End quote. In other words, they will ready the church just before the 1335 days start. And from that time on, we'll be the only ones, the two witnesses, to warn the world, which includes the true gospel message of God's very soon coming kingdom. So it starts at that time. The beast and false prophet are there. And that's what happens at that time later on, as we'll talk about in just a little bit. The world will be caught off guard as a thief. But not those Philadelphia remnants who will not only be watching world events, which we do, but also watching especially what is happening in the church when the 1335 days come each year. In the Ambassador Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 44, page 7, it states, "Are we then delaying the Lord's coming, as we have been accused, the Church of God back then?" As it says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, it says, "Ridiculous! How could mere men delay the Lord's coming? God the Father sets the time of Christ's return. We teach, as Jesus did, that there is a timetable of prophecy, that certain definite things have to occur before he will return, before Christ return." And also in the correspondence course, these are of course the 58 lesson correspondence course, on lesson 42, page 6, it explains that everything prophesied will happen right on schedule. And we know it's according to God's master plan. And that in Mark 13, verse 33, we won't turn there, it reminds us that watch, that you will know that time when it comes. Now, I have the booklet that was printed, and it's the Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which is about the second booklet I read back in 1976, but this really helped in understanding things. And I'm going to read a section in here that Mr. Armstrong writes about, and it's something interesting to note because it puts an interesting point in here, what could occur here. It says, "And perhaps the glorious second coming shall occur in whatever year it may be, on this very day of the Feast of Trumpets. Who knows? While we cannot say for certain, yet we cannot see this possibility. The crucifixion was upon the Passover day, the very day. The Holy Spirit came, beginning the selecting of the first fruits of salvation on the very day of Pentecost. Had not those 120 disciples been observing this annual Sabbath, had they not been assembled there in the Holy Convocation, could they have received that blessing of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? Repeatedly, Jesus warned us to watch regarding his second coming. Could it be possible that unless we are observing the Feast of Trumpets, as the first century Church of God was observing Pentecost, that we shall not be ready or caught up to meet him? We do not, we cannot, of course, say, but we do have to ask the question, is it not possible? Let us humbly and willingly yield to walk obediently in all the light." Now, of course, this is important, we do not know today the exact timing of Christ's return. We know that we need to be ready any time, really, of the year, if God so chooses. But this time of the year, and here's a date there, we're not setting dates, February 7th, 2021. What is this? It's significant for us to be paying close attention, very close attention to, because it is exactly 1335 days later that the Feast of Trumpets of 2024 occurs. Now be careful, though, be careful. This is not saying that February 7th of this year is definitely the time that the work of the church ends. No, that is not correct. Now here's interesting. God is logical and he uses logical statements, the if-then statement, many times in his word, the Bible. So what is really being said here is that if Christ were to return on the Feast of Trumpets in 2024, then the work of the church would end this year on February 7th, 2021. Exactly 1,335 days before the Feast of Trumpets in 2024. Now, this is very important. Now, each year, this specific 1,335 date changes, falling somewhere within January to February time frame. It has to be calculated each year, and it's always a different date. Now, with this timing in mind, it is also interesting to note that when the church will be protected in the place of safety always falls around the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread time. In fact, the church actually believed that would actually happen in the spring of 1972. Mr. Armstrong believed that the church would flee back then to the place of safety in 1972. He believed this because of the duality similar to what happened to the first century church, Ephesus Church, from 31 AD. A 19-year time cycle later, in 50 AD, is when the gospel went out to the known world, that time when the Apostle Paul went to Europe. Then a time cycle later, in 69 AD, just before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army, the church fled northward across the Jordan River to a small place called Pella. Mr. Armstrong felt that the duality was so similar to what had happened back then that it also applied to what was happening since the start of the Philadelphia church in 1934. Later, when the true gospel message went to Europe in 1953 by the Radio Luxembourg, this was exactly 19-year time cycle from the beginning of preaching the gospel back in the January 7th, 1934 time frame. Now, this is using the 19-year cycle as a significant number. Remember that. He generally believed that the church would have to flee to the place of safety in January 1972 and arrive by the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread of that year. And my wife was in the church back then, and that's what was going on there until, of course, after that date. At this same time, God's people, they knowing this, were also qualifying for God's kingdom, developing God's holy, righteous character, as well as focusing on the timing going to the place of safety. They were very focused back then, in the 50s, 60s, and the early 70s. Of course, this is important, of course, the timing of this back then was incorrect. Why? Because the true 6,000th year was still out in the future. Now, with all the prophecies being fulfilled today, and we see a lot starting to happen now, and with the true calculated 6,000th year still out ahead of us, we should see that we are in a very similar situation, and it looks like it's for real. And we still need to be focused on developing godly righteous character and preaching the gospel message, like it says in Matthew 5:33 and Matthew 24:14. That's the church. We as God's church. Now, we want to be like those five wise virgins or servants of God found in Matthew. We won't turn there, but Matthew 25, you know that from 1 to 13, the five wise virgins. They were wise and they were watching and they were ready when Christ returned for the marriage. Now, God has given those who are wise and watching in the church the wisdom to understand the prophecies given to his prophet Daniel. Prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 specifically, and his apostle John in Revelation 11, and other scriptures as we near the very end time. This is the time when the prophecy found in Daniel 12 actually begins, when God chooses. When the work of the church has ended, then the two witnesses will continue God's work, preaching the true gospel message to the world. So, we need to be ready any time for what God will do at this point in the history of man, that 6,000-year history of man. But especially at this specific time frame, in the January and February each year, when you have the proper understanding of God's holy days and festivals, those appointed times, what they mean and when they happen. Yes, we are fast approaching God's appointed times again, his festivals coming up, which start with the Passover, are just ahead of us. That's these spring festivals. If we truly are examining ourselves, then we really can't overcome the sin we uncover without God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is supplying this fresh renewal day by day within us. And just like the oil that flows through the golden pipes to the individual lamps which produce the light, so also God's Spirit flows from Him to us. We really need this fresh supply each and every day. So likewise, these two witnesses will have a tremendous supply of God's Spirit day by day to do the work during that time that He has for them to do at the end time just ahead of us. A future message will give more on what happens with the two witnesses at the end of their prophecy and the connection with the Feast of Trumpets as part of the fall holy days and festivals.